Good to see all of you here today on this Sunday afternoon at Vineyard Groningen. My name is Koen Prinsen. I'm the pastor here, and it's a great day. We're going to celebrate baptism today with the 8 people that have decided to be baptized today. So it's going to be a beautiful celebration. I'll do a shorter message today. Yeah, we'll do a long one again next week, but a shorter message today so we have space to hear their stories of why they today want to make this decision to be baptized and give their full yes to Jesus. So I'd love to hear from them also. And so a special welcome to you if you're here as a guest joining for Baptism Sunday, if you were invited by one of the candidates. It's exciting to have you with us. I hope you feel right at home. We are in a message series, and this is, what is it, message 4 or 5? 5. In a series of 6, where we're focusing on 2 chapters in the book of Revelation that give us a picture of the throne room of God. There's worship going on in heaven, and they're all singing these choruses, "Worthy is the Lamb," and all these things. So we've been working through them, and we've looked at different topics that I think are connected to this throne room. First of all, this idea that it's something that we're invited into. The whole vision of John, of Revelation, especially that of the throne room, is not something that has happened in the past or will happen at some point in the future. It's an ongoing present reality that, in a way, we're joining in with. We're joining with the worship of heaven. In fact, as a church, when we gather in the name of Jesus, we're modeling that. We're a sort of model of the worship in heaven here on earth, also to give people access to the presence of God. As we've talked about from these chapters, we've also talked about prayer, how we're invited to come and bring our prayer requests, and even how we're invited to intercede from the throne room into this world, how the throne room is also a place where we can receive prophetic messages, as the prophets did in the throughout the Old Testament, and in a way we can also kind of have that access to the presence of God and receive prophetic words. Last week, Rachel, who oversees our worship team as well, was preaching on worship, how it's modeled there in heaven. We should see that as something that we can duplicate here on earth, how it talks about having Jesus at the center of it all and giving our full worship, and also combining that with prayer. So there's the harp representing music, and the bowl representing the prayers of the saints. A lot of things that we've been talking through. There's 2 more topics that come out of this these 2 chapters. Today we're going to talk about unity, and next week we're going to talk about the future. So what happens when the Lamb takes the scroll? He takes charge of the future. He takes charge. He becomes the person who's now in control of bringing history to its full climax in his second coming in New Jerusalem. We'll look at that next week. Alex Tencato will preach that message, and I know he'll do a fantastic job because I've seen him when we together were in Chile teaching a bunch of pastors on the book of Revelation. I saw him on this topic do a fantastic job, so I look forward to his message next week. And today we're going to talk about unity. Again, I'll try to keep it brief. But it's actually a topic I'd love to fill 2 or 3 hours on, because church unity is something that really has my heart. And I think there's something special about our church because we also model that unity. It's a grand topic we're talking about today. We'll only scratch the surface. We'll talk about some big ideas without really going into depth. I'm sorry for that. But it's going to be good. You know, God's vision for the church is that they're united together in worship and devotion to King Jesus. This is a vision that you and I, as a church community, are invited to model to this earth, church unity. And it comes mainly from this verse and what we just read. By your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The throne room is, what is happening is that it's got the throne in the center of it all. with God seated on it, and the Lamb, and the Spirit. And around that there are these creatures that are worshiping, and around that the elders that are throwing their crowns down in worship, and around that myriads, I don't know exactly, it's not everyday language, thousands and thousands of angels around that worshiping, and around that it's people, all the people in heaven and on earth, they are joining into the scene of worship. So there's these concentric circles, it's all happening around the throne. And everyone is finding their proper place in worship. Like, it's got Jesus at the center of it all. That's where our worship is directed. And today we're talking about unity, because with Jesus at the center, we find a sense of unity coming together with people from all over the world. We find a sense of unity because we've got Jesus at the center. The renewed people of God that Jesus ransomed by his blood, it is a multicultured, multicolored, multilingual, multi-ethnic, multi-everything people. And together they now form a new kingdom, a kingdom of priests unto God. But they're forming a new kingdom in allegiance to King Jesus. He needs to be at the center. For all of human history, all these differences have been dividing lines by which we judge one another, by which we group ourselves, usually emphasizing that our group is better than the other group. And so by creating those distinctions, the one group can dominate the other group or can organize the world in a sort of hierarchy of who's on top and who's on the bottom. But God's vision for his people is one of a completely diverse and a completely united people in full equality under the kingship of his son, Jesus Christ. I think this is such an incredible vision. And sadly, this vision that is all over the Bible, that is all over the New Testament, I don't know, got lost somewhere in church history. I don't know exactly how it happened. It certainly got lost throughout the centuries in the Western church. And thankfully, we're kind of reconnecting to this idea, possibly because most Christians in the world now don't live in the West. They live in, you know, not in Europe and in North America. Most Christians actually live in Latin America and in Africa and in Asia, which is beautiful, which is fantastic. So we're finally, you know, as Western Christians, kind of reconnecting to this idea, like this was always supposed to be a multi-everything thing, a multi everything people, a completely diverse people that are united under the name of Jesus. A vision for a world where there's equality, where there's diversity, where there's inclusion. This is not a modern idea. This is not something that people 100 years came up with, like, let's do this, let's try this, let's make this happen in companies and in societies and in everything. You've got the whole EDI policies of equality and diversity and inclusion. This is not a modern idea. It's not a left idea. This is a biblical idea that's all over biblical history. That's all over scripture. And if the church is not living it out, and if the church is not modeling this to the world, then guess what? Others are going to pick up that idea and going to try to execute it. But here's the catch. The reason why working things like equality and diversity and inclusion out in our world, the reason why it's so often failing and why it's so often leading to disappointment and so often leading to, I don't know, just failed ways to try to do that, it is because it only works when Jesus is at the center. It only works when Jesus is at the center. Any attempt to build God's kingdom without King Jesus at the center of it all is always going to be doomed to fail. You cannot have the kingdom without the king. The only way this can work is when Jesus is at the center. The only name that people from every nation and tribe and tongue can come together in is the name of Jesus. The only vision that will bring people together in full unity and equality and diversity is a vision of Jesus enthroned as the King forever. Because, and this is where Paul comes in Ephesians 2, Jesus has broken down in his flesh, so through his crucifixion, through giving up his life, in his flesh he broke down the dividing wall of hostility that stood between the nations, that stood between all these things that can divide us. But with Jesus as the central focus and all people bowing down to Jesus, a united humanity finally begins to make sense and finally begins to work. And this is what especially we as an international church and an intercultural church get to model together and be a testimony of into this world. It's unity and diversity with Jesus at the center. Moving on, we're also called to be a church united in allegiance to Jesus. So when we join in worship, like today, when we join in singing, when we join this throne room scene in heaven, either metaphorically as we do on a Sunday, or one day when we go to heaven and we'll join in that scene more physically in that sense, then we don't join there as Vineyard people. We don't join in worship as Protestants or Catholics or Pentecostals or Methodists or whatevers. We don't join there with that label. We join simply as people who were ransomed by the blood of the Lamb. When we worship as a Vineyard community, but we don't worship with our Vineyard labels on, or whatever label you would identify with in church world, doesn't matter. You join simply as a person that's been ransomed, that's been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and you join in worship together. The many church splits throughout the centuries are a testimony to the ongoing sinfulness and brokenness that we continue to carry as Christians. It's not how God meant it to be. His vision was for a united people in worship and allegiance to his Son. I do think there's something to churches organizing themselves by a certain set of by a certain vision or a set of values, and when there's theological differences, and well, maybe gather with the group that you agree with. That makes sense instead of arguing over it all the time. So I think it makes sense that there are different types of churches with distinct values and vision and theology and a style of ministry. This is why we are the Vineyard, and we're part of a worldwide family of churches that has a distinct vision and value and a style of ministry and a theology. Each branch of the church worldwide may carry a distinct emphasis, a distinct way of carrying out the mission. I would say that there are some people that are never going to come to our church, and there are some people that are never going to come to this other church in town or that other church in town. But thankfully, we have all these different churches with different emphases, with different sizes, with different ways of doing church, so that there are multiple access points to all these different people. But there has to be a recognition within the worldwide church of the rest of the worldwide church. In the throne room scene, the worldwide church is coming together and they're stripped of their earthly church labels because they're in complete submission to Jesus and in a complete unity with one another. The simple way that I'm trying to practice this is by every month coming together with a group of pastors in the city from different churches. Similar style, but still different churches. And we come together to pray. We pray for the city and we pray for each other. It's a simple way to practice unity of churches, and we bless one another. Say, Lord, will you do, like, send more people to this church and do greater things in this church? Start with them, not with us. It's a way of recognizing the unique calling of each church in our city. But again, unity only works and only makes sense when Jesus is at the center of it all. Church unity can only work with Jesus at the center. When this is the case, whatever difference we have with others in theology, whatever difference we have in our style of worship or style of prayer or whatever, whatever emphasis we have, whatever history we carry, that all becomes secondary when our priority is that it's about Jesus, that he is at the center of it all. And all our own unique callings and own unique histories and what we find important, that becomes a crown that we can throw down at his throne, saying it's in submission to you. We're in submission to the Lamb that was slain. So church unity, whether it's different church denominations coming together or whether it's people from all corners of the world. I don't know if the world has corners. It depends how you see it. But maybe from from the north and the south and the east and the west. When people are coming together, it only makes sense when Jesus is at the center. And I think this is also where it connects to baptism. Today we have 8 people who, through baptism, want to say, Jesus needs to be at the center of my life. My life only makes sense from this day forward. It will only make sense because Jesus is at the center. And through baptism, I want to show everyone. I want to show God. I want to show him myself, Jesus. I want to show the people of God as well. And anyone who might find out, or anyone who is invited, anyone who will see this, and the heavenly realms, whatever is going on there, they may know that Jesus is at the center of my life. I place him at the center. I give my full yes to Jesus today. And today we're celebrating that. We're confirming their yes to Jesus because he has brought them out of the kingdom of darkness into his wonderful light. Baptism is a powerful symbolic act about our unity with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. Romans 6 says this, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Baptism symbolizes that with Christ, we have died to our old lives without him and have been raised to a new life with him. And this is why we say that baptism, in a way, is your birthday and your funeral and your wedding day all at the same time. It's the funeral of your old life. It's the birthday of your new life. And it's your wedding day because you're giving your yes to Jesus from this day forward, for better or for worse, in sickness or in health. And like it's a lifelong decision that you're making to spend the rest of your life with Jesus. And so it's also your wedding day. But baptism does not only symbolize our unity with Jesus, it's also a public declaration that you are now part of the renewed and united people of God. Giving your yes to Jesus is also giving your yes to his plan and his will for your life. And therefore, it's also a yes to his plan for this world. And in that plan, part of that plan is that his people are united by him and in him. And together we advance his kingdom in this world. So your yes to Jesus today is also a yes to the worldwide fellowship of the saints. And it will also be
our yes to you, that we confirm your decision, we confirm your testimony, what he has done in your life, and we're committed to walk with you for however long you're going to be in this church community. Some of you may fly out again after a couple of years to wherever, but to walk with you and to disciple you in this way forward. Amen.